subject, how do we recognize a call to full-time work? And I'm giving him 5 minutes more than he has been allotted.
Thank
you. Notice that? He thought that this meant that he had either 2 hours or 2 hours and 10 minutes when he read the paper here, but I didn't think he read it right, so I had to mention this to him, that he really must finish by 2:30. So he has 23 minutes. If I don't keep quiet, he'll have 22. A number of years ago, I noticed on the front of his car a personalized license plate and the initials HGM. And I asked, I said, are these your initials, HGM? I knew that, of course. He said, no. He said, that means His Gracious Majesty. And so I present to you HGM.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Now, I think I should begin with an apology. I don't have any outlines to give to you, any handouts, as they're now called. But that worried me a little until I remembered that I was going to be speaking to a great many notable preachers. And so I decided just to let them take their own notes. And just to help you a little bit with that, I will imagine myself, if my imagination will run that high or strong or deep or low, that I'm A.P. Gibbs. And I will help you with your notes by giving you one or two A.P. Gibbs outlines. Now, they won't have 7 points in them. And, of course, that would make Brother Gibbs realize they were certainly not orthodox. I think I can do that because, so far as I know, I'm the only man who studied homiletics over A.P. Gibbs. Now, a lot of young preachers studied homiletics under him. And he was one of the very few men that I knew who could make homiletics interesting. When I was going to school, we used to sing, Latin is a language as dead can be. It killed off all the Romans, and now it's killing me. I think you could almost say that about homiletics. But you know, A.P. Gibbs was one who could make that subject as interesting as any other subject. And so a lot of young men studied under him to their great advantage. But when he and I were teaching at the first, first graduating class at the old Emmaus in Toronto, Canada, my little office was on the second floor. The room that A.P. was lecturing in was down below me. And there was an air shaft between his lecture and lecture room and my office. Now, yeah, I know you're all expecting me to talk about hot air, but I'm not. I'm not. But A.P. would be holding forth there with his homiletics class. And so it came up through the chute, and I studied homiletics over A.P. Gibbs. Every now and then I would hear a gale of laughter come up from that class. And anyone that can make a homiletics class laugh, I believe, will get a special reward in the coming day. But A.P. could do that. So I will give you a few points from time to time that you'll immediately recognize are not mine. They're A.P. Gibbs. And this is the way he'd begin. With our subject before us, there'd be two major points. Now, you students, he would say, take your notes. Roman numeral one. We got that? Roman numeral one, the importance. Roman numeral two, the identification. Then, of course, later on, AP would have you in the Arabic, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then later in your A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Well, we'll get that later. But that's what I want to talk to you, brethren, a little about this afternoon. My good brother Joe, you can see how liberal he is. 5 minutes extra. My hearing's not so good, brother Joe. Did you say 50?
19.
I won't ask you any more questions. The importance of our subject. Brethren, there's absolutely no substitute for a call from God to the Lord's service. Absolutely none. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 21, we have the Lord protesting this. I have not sent these prophets, but they ran. I have not spoken to them, but they prophesied. Now that's a very solemn indictment of man-made or self-made preachers. Reminding us of Paul's wise question in Romans 10, how can they preach except they be sent? And so, a man may have a lot of excellent qualities. He may be diligent. He may be dedicated. He may be intelligent. He may be zealous. And you could go on and on. But none of these, nor all of them together, can substitute for a call from God to his service. On the other hand, in Exodus chapter 4, you read about Moses. And there, he is excusing himself from responding to the call of God. First of all, by referring to the unbelief of the people to whom he's being sent, and then his own personal unfitness. Now, our running unsent and refusing to be sent are two dangers that we need to guard against. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 or 18, we read of a young man by the name of Ahimaaz. I would judge from the record that he had many of these qualities that I've spoken to you about. Good qualities. But he had the feeling that he should run in the king's business. He wasn't called by anyone to do it. It seemed to be entirely his own idea. But he insisted that he wanted to run in the king's business. And eventually he's permitted to do that. And he outran the other messenger. He got there first. But the sad thing is, in the end, he was disqualified. And the word from the king was, stand aside. Stand here. And he turned aside and he stood still. I have tried to live the last 55 years of my life in the Lord's service in the light of the Lord's coming. I think I can say before God and man, the only thing I really fear, brethren, is for the king to say, stand aside. Stand aside. Yes, we must be absolutely sure of the call of God. And when we are sure, as Moses was, then we must respond. The poet has put it this way, how ready is that man to go whom God hath never sent? how timorous, diffident, and slow God's chosen instrument. In Psalm 32 and 9, we are exhorted not to be like the horse or the mule. Now the impulsive horse has to be held in with a bridle to keep it from rushing ahead. The stubborn mule has to be goaded to go ahead. God doesn't want either one. But you and I have within us a flesh that is like the horse. Before we know it, it'll rush in. Or like the mule, it'll hold back. God would have us to be neither one of these. But in contrast to these two that I referred to, Ahimaaz and Moses, I think the ideal situation is what we have in Isaiah chapter 6. You, brethren, will remember that immediately. There you have a man who's been convicted. He's been converted. He's been cleansed. And now he's commissioned. The challenge of God has been, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? And the response from Isaiah is, here am I, send me. Isn't that what it should be? God's call, man's response. And I want briefly to remind you from that familiar passage of three things that resulted. First of all, when God had called, Isaiah had responded. Then there was the commission, go. And Isaiah knew who sent him. God sent him. Go and tell this people. Isaiah knew who he was to go to. He was to go to this people. And tell them, hear ye the word. And Isaiah knew what he was to say. Brethren, I believe that those three things will be found in the call of God. We'll know that God calls us. That's our commission. We'll know where to go. That's our direction. And we'll know what we're to say. That's our instruction. And when there's that, you can't help but have real blessing. And there's so much more I could say and would say if it wasn't for my good brother Joe about the importance of this. But brethren, if God does call us and we respond, then we'll be able to say with Cleaver, that self-sacrificing missionary to the Muslims of Egypt, he wrote these stirring lines, when I am to die, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. I shall not regret one thing that I gave, money or time, one sinner to save. I shall not mind that the road has been rough, but thy blessed feet led the way, for me is enough. When I am to die, how glad I shall be that the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Brethren, I'm 76 years old. My last 55 years have been spent in the Lord's service. I am most thankful to God for the honor, the privilege I envy no man on the face of God's earth. I consider the privilege of serving my Lord unfaithful and unfruitful though I may have been as the highest honor that can come to any man. I say to you, my younger brethren, give yourselves wholeheartedly to the things of God. I've heard so many deep discourses through these years, and I've forgotten most of them. But somewhere along the line, someone, and I don't know the place nor the person, someone said in my hearing, it's better to drive in one 10-penny nail than a dozen carpet tacks. And I said, oh God, help me during this little life of mine to drive in one 10-penny nail with your help. Now, I think I've said enough on the subject of the importance. I'd like to say more. I shall not. When you are asked to locate someone that you don't know, you've never met them, or even some object that you've never seen, you generally ask for identifying marks, don't you? Is he tall, short, fat, thin, bushy-haired, bald? Now, I won't go on. I won't embarrass any of you anymore. But you ask for these identifying marks. Then you start looking around for them. May I quickly, brethren, and we'll be discussing this undoubtedly more fully, may I suggest to you four identifying marks of a genuine call from God to full-time service. First of all, I would say, now here is where E.P. Gibbs would say, now you've got Roman numeral 2, all right under that, put Arabic 1. Arabic 1, supernatural. Arabic 2, sovereign. Arabic 3, specific. Arabic 4, substantiated. All right, thank you, Brother Gibbs. That'll be enough. Now we'll just talk a little bit about these. I have very carefully selected that heading of supernatural to impress upon us, brethren, right at the beginning, the difference between this and a man being called to any human vocation or to fill any human position. Because that is of man. But this that we're talking about is of God. And a man can decide in himself he's going to be a doctor, a lawyer, a mechanic, or an architect, or something else. His family can influence him to maybe choose a career in the army or the navy. His friends may suggest to him that possibly he should be following more the line of a journalist. But, and he may make his decision in any one of those areas. He may also decide to be a preacher or a theologian. But he can't decide to be a servant of God. This is a supernatural call. We'll not take time. You will think immediately of God calling Moses from the burning bush. God calling Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus turnpike and so on. It's a supernatural call. And While we can receive some help in making our final decision, yet on the other hand, there must be that supernatural call from God. I think he meant what he said, so I'll just go on.
4 minutes.
4 minutes? I think that clock is wrong. Well, it's sovereign. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I couldn't believe my Bible if I didn't. But I do not believe in the A.W. Pink type of sovereignty that limits the grace of God and the death of Christ and sends a man to hell for a faith that God didn't give him, that arbitrarily withheld from him. Brethren, I don't believe that for 1 second. But I believe when it comes to the call of his servants, God is sovereign. He's sovereign in salvation, certainly. He decided that salvation would only be through his Son. That's where the sovereignty of God comes in. And that anyone who believed in Christ would go to heaven. Anyone who wouldn't believe in him would go to hell. But our Lord Jesus, you remember, said, "Ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit." Yes, God's call is sovereign. If we had time, which we don't, you will find very interesting to compare the general call that God makes to all his people and the specific call that God makes to certain individuals. And if you want a little illustration of that, just turn to Exodus chapter 35. There you will find a general call going out. And it elicits such a generous response that in giving and in working, that there's more than enough for the erection of the tabernacle. But go on down, chapter 35. I think you'll come to verse 30. And you'll find there a specific call. Two men are called specifically. They are given a special endowment of the Spirit by God. Bezalel from the first tribe, Judah. Aholiab from the last tribe, Dan. They are given a special endowment of spirit to do specific work and to teach others. Now turn the page in your Bible and chapter 36. You'll have a delightful picture. Those who responded to the general call and the two men who had the specific call, they're working together. Brethren, that's what we need in the assembly. We all need to feel we're called of God to do something. You remember in 1 Corinthians 14? You remember about, we read about that which every joint supplieth. And every joint ought to supply something. But the trouble is, just like in our bodies, so it is in the body of Christ, some joints aren't what they should be. You know, sometimes a joint in your body, it gets swollen and gets far bigger than it's intended to be. You ever meet anybody like that? Sometimes a joint in your body gets injured and it's awfully touchy. Just touch it. And you jump. You ever meet anybody like that? Sometimes a joint in our body gets out of place, gets where it shouldn't be. Did you ever meet any people like that? Yes. But when all of us are where we should be, doing what we're fitted for, not trying to do what we were never fitted for, then you've got what you have in Exodus chapter 36. God will put his finger on a Bezalel when he needs him. God will put his finger on the Holyab when he needs him. And neither Bezalel nor anybody else will need to be told that God put his finger on him. It'll be evident. Now, just in closing, very reluctantly, my last point was to have been substantiated. That is, I believe, if God calls a man or is calling him, we're thinking more or less of the process now. If God's calling that man, there will be certain things that will substantiate and validate the genuineness of that call. I've just time, and if I haven't got any time, I'm going to take it anyway. I've just time, somewhere in my voluminous notes that I could have saved so much time, I have listed here three things that I believe will substantiate a call from God. First of all, circumstances. Secondly, contemporaries, our spiritual advisors and guides. And third, commendation, human and divine. As A.P. Gibson say, now that would be A, B, and C. I hope you got that under the Arabic four. It went A, B, and C. Do you get them all? Well, good. All right, I'm stopping. As I said, very reluctantly, but I have learned to obey my elders.
I know I'm the bad guy for sure in this drama. But we have 45 minutes for discussion. Do you think you might take a little bit of that time?
Yes. Just a little?
All right. We have two brethren who are going to join you on the panel here, Mr. John Jeffers and Mr. Sam Robinson. Would they please come? Thank you, Mr. McKay. I was one of those students at Emmaus back in the 40s when Emmaus was in Toronto, and Mr. McKay was one of the visiting instructors who would come each year. And I say this very sincerely, that I always look forward to his coming for teaching, and felt that he was one of the men who came who gave real solid teaching, especially I remember in the pastoral epistles, which were very helpful to me as a young believer. So we're grateful for this very good start for our discussion this afternoon. And now we don't want to mix what we discuss with what he will be talking about at 3:35, facts elders should know before commending workers. But now for these 45 minutes or so, how do we recognize a call to full-time work? And remember the four points that he made under Roman numeral 2, Arabics 1, 2, 3, and 4. The supernatural, sovereign, specific, and substantiated. I'm sorry.
Those were Arabic.
Yes. I was speaking in Hebrew there. I kind of messed that. So we're going to confine ourselves to this area of discussion. I think that we have a real profitable 45 minutes ahead of us, and so let's get going, brethren. If no one speaks, you can speak, Brother McKay.
Will you all please be still?
Okay, Frank.
If I'm okay, give us more on the specific. Maybe I didn't hear when he left it out, but was it short?
23. He wants more. He's asking for more on the specifics.
Arabic 3,
the specifics.
Well, I think what I was referring to was, of course, those two men who were specifically called for specific work. In Matthew 11, we're all familiar with the 28th verse where we're invited to come to Christ. We come to Him. We receive salvation, rest for our souls. Then we're exhorted to take on us the yoke. Now, I've heard of all sorts of explanations of what the yoke of Christ is. But you know, they only put a yoke on an ox when it was going to go to work. Many a time in my younger years, I've put a collar on a horse. But I never did that when I turned him into his stall. I put the collar on him when I was going to take him out and work him. And coming to Christ for salvation, then we are all urged to take the yoke of submissive salvation. Submissive service, pardon me. But then, you have specific calls for specific work. The risen Christ gave some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. He also gave for the foundation of the church the apostles and the prophets. These were specific gifts given to specific persons. That's what I had in mind in using that term. And I believe that there are men who are giving specific gifts by our Lord through the Spirit. They're distributed by the Spirit as He wills. Not as we want, but as He wills, that we might carry out this service for the Lord. And then we work together, the specific and the general. We all work together for the Lord.
Brother, want to add anything to that? Bill King?
Morning. My question is: there really any way the Scripture distinguishes or differentiates between those gifts and the other gifts, like the gift of health and mercies and giving and so on? And should we really talk about full time work? Call the full time work? Could there be such a difference in full time work? Can we really differentiate between those gifts? Or is there one more important than the other? I'm just asking a general question.
Go ahead.
I feel like crawling under the table when I'm up here with Brother McKay and not saying anything, but I think the call of God is the important thing. That's the overriding thing. So many times a question comes in that I'm a nurse, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, or I'm a good speaker, a Bible teacher. Where can the Lord use me? The overall important thing is, if God has called you, He'll call you in such a way that you'll know it, and He won't let you go, and then you have to respond. But all the gifts can be used of the Lord, but the important thing is that you're called of God into His service.
Thank you. I think that I'd like to suggest that we don't get off on a sidetrack here and talk about the gifts or the things that we will do, but rather the question is, how do we recognize? I mean, if I'm an evangelist, a teacher, how do I recognize I'm getting a call from God? That seems to be a little specialized to me. So, yes, Don?
Yes, I would like for our brethren up there maybe to discuss the issue of how do you define the call. That hasn't technically been defined yet. And secondly, what is the means that God uses to convey that call? Like in the case of the Apostle Paul, he literally heard the voice of God in a specific language. He also had a vision when he was to go to Macedonia. And probably through the prophets. There was another case where he heard the call of God. The prophets probably prophesied, I think in Acts chapter 13, to go out with Barnabas. How today does the Lord, what methodology does he use to convey that call after you define the word call?
Good. That's good. Well, I would have covered... would you go ahead?
Go ahead.
I'd like to set a little on that in connection to my last point of substantiating. You remember I said about circumstances. Now let me give just three. They may seem rather extreme cases, but negatively, in circumstance, I seriously doubt if God would call a man to full-time service who had serious physical health problem requiring special treatment. Now, there have been exceptions, possibly, but I think they were the exception, not the rule. And then, I seriously question if God is calling a man to full-time service who was under heavy financial obligation. Now, we're not saying those obligations were wrongly incurred, but they're there. And then I would personally question whether God was calling a man to full-time service who had a moral obligation concerning the health of his wife or his parents or some others that he was morally responsible for. Then on the other hand, going to the positive side, I believe that if God calls us, there will be circumstances to encourage him. Now, I don't want for one moment to hold my own experience up as a model. But maybe I can illustrate it quickly in this way. From the time God saved me, I was busy preaching on the street, giving out tracts, witnessing for the Lord wherever I could, giving my testimony. Then there came a time when I felt definitely that the Lord wanted me to spend the summer in evangelistic work somewhere, in tent work or something of that nature. Well, in my home city, there was a brother, a gifted evangelist in the assembly, whom I knew had started out in his full-time work way up in northern Canada. And I was staying in my parents' home. I said to them, I'm going to call up Brother Lyon and ask if I could go with him this summer. So I called him up and asked if I could come over. And he said, why, certainly, come right over. I went over, and I put before him my problem. Was he going up north? Could I go along if I would pay my own expenses? I'd be glad to do anything at all. I just wanted to get some experience and things of the Lord and see if the Lord could use me. Well, while I was talking to him, I noticed he's getting kind of agitated. Well, I thought, now what did I say wrong? And he said, Brother Harold, he said, just before the phone rang, I said to Martha, that's my wife, I said to her, I'm going to call up Harold McKay and ask him if he will go north with us this winter, this summer. He said he is a gift in the gospel and God can use him. And he said, the phone rang and there you were. Now this is what you want. Now I took that as a circumstance to encourage me in the things of God.
Yes.
I am on my 80th year. I used to say in my younger days, if there's a God, where'd he come from? And who made him? I used to say I am as good or better than any of those folks who are in the church. They say a lot, but they don't practice what they say. As soon as I was saved, no one had to tell me God put his hand on me. That is an old practice that I could cuss a loose group. But as soon as I was saved, I wanted to tell my experience. And I started talking. And I started giving my testimony. And I was saying all the time, Lord, I can't preach, I can't do this, I don't have the education that some folks has. And I remember putting the collar on the old mule and saying, gee and haw, you know. But it was still another one in my own heart. And I started it going on 50 years ago, and I haven't stopped. And let me say this to you. When God called you to preach, you'll know it. Now, let me say this. If he hasn't called you, you'll need to start. But I think you'll know it, and I think the folks around you will know it. But you can't keep it quiet. I read in the book where it said, my bones burn within me, my open fire. And so I've been going on this way now for over 50 years. And it's like chewing sugar cane. The closer I get to the end, the sweeter it is. And I'm looking for God's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more disappointment. Oh, no more death. Now I'm saying is the Apostle Paul said, I'm now ready to walk it up. My departure is at hand. Though I live, someone said, oh, you may live to be 100. I said, I would not. I'm sick and tired. I'm going to go home.
Thank you.
Joe.
I don't think we can sit up here and tell you exactly how the Lord calls you or I to full-time service. It could be in a way such as, remember Esther. God so ordered the circumstances behind the scenes that she was in the right place at the right time, and then the call came directly to Esther, thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. It can be as specific as that. But yet, in another case I remember, we were just talking, I was talking last night to Willie McNeil about a mutual friend, Harold German, who happened to be an Englishman and had the good fortune of living in Aberdeen, Scotland. He's an aged brother now. But I remember him telling me that his nephew came to him years ago, and he said, Uncle Harold, I am exercised to go to India to serve the Lord. And Harold German looked his nephew straight in the face, and he said, don't go. Now, that seemed strange advice from an evangelist. But 6 months later, his nephew came back to him. He says, Uncle Harold, I have to go. I have no peace. I must go. And Harold German said, you're ready to go. The Lord has called you. So it's pretty hard to say how the Lord is going to call you or call me. But when the time comes, when the call comes, I'm sure you will not have any doubts about the call.
Under the point of being substantiated, Mr. McKay mentioned circumstances. He also mentioned contemporary, referring to, as he said, your peers or your elders who give guidance and direction. And I think that Mr. Robinson addressed that, but that's also an important part of recognizing a call when our brothers and our older Christians can see something about us that maybe we don't see ourselves. Hal Green has his hand up.
I wonder if the idea of change in service has kind of been introduced in connection with, for example, Paul, can you hear me?
A little louder.
I was wondering if the if the idea of a brother is called to serve the Lord, and now he's wondering if the Lord wants him to go to a different place or go to a different area of service, as for example, Paul was called on the Damascus Road, but then later in Antioch he was led out into the missionary journeys. I wonder if this area could be addressed. The fact is that a call may not be to a complete lifetime service in one particular area.
You hear that question? How do we recognize the Lord calling us to a different area of service other than where we are at the moment? Are we in a place for life, or do we are exercised to serve him in some other area? All right? Any men here would like to address that?
I think the Lord can open doors and the Lord can close doors. I'm sure many of you here know J. Boyd Nicholson Sr. He was a commercial artist in St. Catharines, Ontario. He felt that the Lord had called him to Zaire. And I know many's a time he would visit me when I lived in New York City, and his greatest joy was to go down to the ships in the harbor and visit some of these, especially the Belgian ships.